Mark chapter 15. If you got your Bibles with you, just pull them out. You could use your device, or there's Bibles in the chairs in front of you. But Mark chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 21. Mark 15, verses 21 to 32. You know, it was tough choosing the scripture to read for Simon of Cyrene, because, like, that's it. That's all there is. It's in a couple other places in the Gospels, but we got one verse there. But you can't just read one verse, right? You got to read more than one verse, so we're going to read more than one verse. We're going to read up to verses 32. So, Mark chapter 15, 21 to 32. I'm reading out of the New International Version. Your Bible might be slightly different. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lot to see what each one would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. This is the word of God. We're going on a journey over the next 4 weeks. A short journey from the courts of Jerusalem to the hill of Calvary. We're walking with Jesus as he makes this trek to the cross. And along the way, we're going to encounter a number of different people. We're going to encounter 4 people before his death or during his death, and we're going to encounter 1 afterwards. And each of these encounters are important. And each of these encounters are significant. And we know they're important, and we know they're significant because they're recorded for us in Holy Scripture. And we know that the Holy Spirit led men to write things down for our benefit. We know they're not just there to fill space. And so we know they're important, and we know they're significant. We're going to meet a man whose life was interrupted. We're going to meet a group of women who are weeping for the wrong thing. We're to meet 2 bandits who are in the place reserved for them. We're going to meet a soldier who proclaims the truth. And we're going to meet a woman who struggles to see the joy through her tears. This morning, we're going to look at a man who had his life interrupted, Simon of Cyrene. And in the short glimpse that we see in Simon, we're going to see a picture, a beautiful picture, a beautiful microcosm of the Christian life. And we're going to learn how God's interruptions, if you were taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. God's interruptions are invitations to divine appointments. God's interruptions are invitations to divine appointments. Simon shows up in all 3 Gospels, shows up in 1 verse in all 3 Gospels, Mark 15, 21. That we read there, Luke 23, 26, and Matthew 27, 32. And what do we know about Simon? We know a few things about Simon, but the scriptures tell us. There's a lot of things that we think we know about Simon, because there's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of church tradition. There's a lot of stories. There's a lot of things that are just simply made up out of whole cloth that people have dreamed up about Simon. And there's some things in Scripture that help us to understand who Simon is. And actually, even though Simon only shows up in three short verses, we actually know a fair bit about him. First of all, we know that he was from a foreign land. He was from Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa, present-day Libya. That's where Cyrene is. It's thousands of kilometers away from Jerusalem. It's a long, long way to Jerusalem. If you think of Libya and where Jerusalem is, that's a long way without a plane. And so he's from a long way away. We know that he was coming in from the country. That's what Mark says. Simon of Cyrene was coming in from the country. We know that. We know that he was compelled, or he was seized and forced to carry the cross of Jesus. We know that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. Right? And as we're reading Mark, we read that and we read, he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. We're like, well, yeah, of course he was. Right? We know that. No, it seems kind of strange. Why would Mark put that in there? What's the purpose of telling us who his kids were? We're going to talk about that a little bit. Actually, we're going to talk about that right now, apparently. Rufus and Alexander are referenced in other parts of Scripture. Maybe they're Rufus. Maybe they're mentioned in other parts of Scripture. So we can start to connect some dots. First of all, Simon is a common Jewish name. And in Cyrene, there was a large Jewish community in Cyrene. Because of the exile and because of the diaspora, there's a large Jewish community in Cyrene. And in fact, in Acts 2, when it's talking about Pentecost and who heard the gospel at Pentecost when all the apostles were speaking in tongues, in verse 10, Acts 2, verse 10, it says there are Jews from parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. And most commentators think that what it's talking about here is that there was a synagogue in Jerusalem for Cyrenians. That's how large the Jewish population was in Cyrene. In Romans 16, 13, Paul gives greetings to a man in Rome named Rufus. It says he was a man chosen by God. And in the 1940s, in the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the caves of Qumran, there was an ossuary, which is like an urn, basically, kind of. You can think of it like that. An ossuary with the inscription, Alexander, son of Simon. Later in the book of Acts, we read that not only were there Christians in Cyrene, not only was there a church in Cyrene, but in fact that people from Cyrene, in Acts 11:20, came from Cyrene and went all the way to Antioch and were preaching the gospel in Antioch. And in fact, those preachers from Cyrene were part of the group that commissioned and sent out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. And so we can start putting some of these dots together. We can start connecting some of these dots about what we know about Simon. Early church tradition helps us as well, and most commentators agree that based on the evidence from Scripture and the teachings of the early church, that Simon was a Jew, that he was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, that he was saved, and that his children had become influential in the church of Rome. In fact, his children had become so influential in the church in Rome that they were known by simply their first names, Rufus and Alexander. Just stop there for a minute. What an amazing legacy to leave. That his children would not only be known in the church by name, but that they would be known by God. They would be recorded in Scripture. That they would be recorded in his book. What an amazing legacy for a parent to leave, that their children would be known by the Lord. So we know some things about Simon. And the things we do know can teach us a lot of other things. First of all, the first thing that really jumps out to me about Simon is this wasn't part of Simon's plan. Simon is coming in from the country. He wasn't planning on meeting Jesus that day. He wasn't in Jerusalem to meet this Jesus character. He was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He's a Jewish man. He's traveled thousands of miles to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Maybe it's like the trip of a lifetime. Maybe he's saved up and planned and figured out this trip, and he shows up and he walks through the gates of Jerusalem. Coming in from the country, he's excited. He's going to celebrate the Passover, and instead he comes across this scene. And he comes across this scene of a man carrying this cross and barely able to walk, beaten so badly that he's almost beyond recognition. whipped and scourged so much that his skin is basically off of him. Followed by a crowd of people spitting and insulting and yelling at him and sneering at him, and another crowd of people who are weeping and wailing, and then maybe another crowd of people who are just silent, hanging behind. And Simon comes in across this scene. And it's not part of his plan to get involved. Simon isn't looking at this scene, and we know this because it says he was compelled or he was seized to do this. But Simon, if Simon's anything like me, Simon's looking at this scene and he's not thinking, I wonder how I can help. I don't think he's doing that. If he's anything like me, maybe he's kind of slinking back into the crowd, you know, transfixed on what's happening, transfixed on this man and this scene. But I definitely don't want to make any eye contact with any of those Roman soldiers. I definitely don't want to get pulled into this. I'm not here for this. This isn't part of my plan. But it's part of God's plan. God had a plan for Simon to be there that morning. God had a plan for Simon to come across this scene. God had a plan for Simon to get saved. He wasn't expecting to get saved. But he got saved. Maybe you came here this morning not expecting to get saved. Maybe you came here this morning not expecting to encounter God at all. Maybe you came here this morning for a different reason. Maybe you came here because your friends are here. Maybe you came here because the cookies are so good after church. Maybe you came because that's just what good people do. That's just our tradition. Maybe you came because you really wanted to worship God and you really wanted to encounter God this morning. Maybe you came because your spouse forced you to or your friend invited you and you felt bad saying no for the 100th time. Maybe you didn't come here this morning expecting to encounter God. You wanted something else. But God's plan today maybe was to save you. Maybe that's God's plan for you being here this morning. Simon didn't have a plan to run into Jesus and carry his cross. But God did. Maybe God has a plan for you here this morning. See, Simon's going in to celebrate Passover. And he comes across the true Passover lamb who's on his way out to be sacrificed for Simon's sins. Simon's coming in from the fields. He's coming in from the country into the city. And he encounters Jesus and he turns around and he follows him back out. He's forced to. He's compelled to. But this is what Simon's life looks like. Right? Simon's life is going one way, and then he runs into Jesus, and he encounters Jesus, and his life does a complete 180, and he turns around, and he goes in opposite direction. That wasn't his plan, but it was God's plan. Simon turns from his own path, and he follows the path of Jesus. There's a man who had a wax seal made. You know a wax seal where you warm up wax, and you stamp it on a letter to seal it? Man who had a wax seal made, and the wax seal said, God is love. And try as he might, when the wax was cold and hard, he could never get that seal to show up. He could never get the seal to work. But when the wax was warm and soft, the seal was sharp and clear. God is love. Maybe your heart has been cold and hard. Maybe the imprint just hasn't stuck. But now, maybe today, maybe this morning, maybe this week, maybe over the last number of months and years, God has been warming your heart. He's been softening your heart, ready for his seal. So maybe this morning, your question is, will you turn from your own path and follow the path of God? You might think, well, that's not very convenient. It's not a good time for me. It never is. It's like having kids, right? I think, well, when's the best time to have kids? When you have them, I think, is how it works. Right, there's always an excuse, but you may think that it's not convenient. It wasn't convenient for Simon either. Very, very inconvenient for Simon. There isn't any indication that it was wanted, right? It said he was compelled, he was seized. In that time, he's not a Roman citizen, he's a Jewish, diaspora. Yeah, like he's a Jewish person. He's not a Roman citizen. He's you know, persona non grata, essentially. And so any Roman soldier could basically go up to him, just compel him to do anything. And Simon couldn't really say, well, no, I don't think so, right? Sorry, Maximus, I'm not doing it, right? No, because Simon would forfeit his life. And so the Roman soldier goes and just put a sword, come on, let's go, do it. According to the Bible, he's compelled or he's seized to do it, compelled to do it. He's forced to do it. You ever been forced to do something that you didn't want to at first, and then you look back on it and like, hey, that was actually really good. That actually turned out really well for me. Think of Simon here. He's going in to celebrate Passover. He's going to go to the temple. He's going to, right, he's got it all planned out. He's going to go to the temple. He's going to make a sacrifice, right? He's going to check out the temple, right? Maybe he's going to take a selfie with a priest, right? He's going to enjoy the festivities. He's going to enjoy stuff at Passover. If he stops, if he picks up Jesus' cross and gets Jesus' blood on him, that makes him ceremonially unclean. And if he's ceremonially unclean, he's not able to go into the temple. He's not able to see a priest. He's not able to make a sacrifice. The whole purpose of his long journey would have been for naught if he gets the blood of Jesus on him. Instead, he's compelled into this task, a task that's going to pull him into the biggest story in the world. And Simon is pulled into Jesus' story, and therefore he's associated with Jesus. He has to walk behind Jesus carrying the cross. And then people may wonder why Simon is part of this whole thing. What did he do? He must be with him. He must be part of this whole Jesus thing. He must be guilty as well. He must be one of his followers. He must be associated with that Jesus guy. He must be connected to Jesus somehow. How humiliating would that be? How embarrassing would that be for Simon? Are you willing to be associated with Jesus? Are you willing to get his blood on you? Knowing that association with Jesus is going to come with baggage from the world. Are you willing to deal with the assumptions and the insults and the curses? Really? Really, you believe that? Really, you read the Bible? Really, you waste your Sundays going to church? All those Christians they're just hateful. They're just backwards. Right? They're just dumb. They're just judgmental. You really believe that stuff about Jesus? You really believe in God? Huh. I thought you were smart. Are we willing to deal with that? We've been pulled into Jesus' story. We've been made part of Jesus' story. Will you lean into that? Do we lean into that and say, yeah, I do believe it. I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do believe that he died on the cross to forgive my sins. I do believe that he rose again 3 days later. And I do believe that when I die, I will be with him forever in heaven. I do believe that. And yeah, there are some Christians that are judgmental. And yeah, there are some Christians that are hateful. But that doesn't stop me from associating with Jesus. I heard a sermon just recently. It was by Matt Chandler, and he was talking about how Judas's actions didn't cause the rest of the apostles to desert Jesus. Think about that. Judas betrays Jesus. Judas is a liar. He's a hypocrite. He's a thief. He betrays Jesus for money and hands him over to be killed. Judas is a terrible person. Do the rest of the apostles be like, oh, I'm not going to follow Jesus. Look at what Judas did. And yet, how often do we do that? Oh, look at what that Christian did. I don't think I can follow that Jesus guy. Judas didn't cause the other apostles to fall away from Jesus. We're going to lean in. We don't want to distance ourselves. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but he's out here. I don't believe that, right? I don't believe that stuff. I don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't really believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. I don't really believe that stuff that you don't like. I just believe the stuff about Jesus that you like, which allows me to distance myself from Jesus. Simon doesn't have that option. The question is Jesus worth all of that? Yeah, of course he is. Of course he's worth all of that. Simon's life is interrupted by Jesus, completely interrupted by Jesus. He's compelled to carry the cross. He's associated with Jesus. Is your life interruptible? Is your life interruptible? Do you see God's interruptions as invitations to divine appointments? Or do you see interruptions as just stuff that gets in the way of what you should be doing? Just like Simon, we don't choose the time and place of our cross-bearing often. And just like Simon, often it's inconvenient, often it's not pleasant, and very, very often it's incredibly painful. An interruption is something that gets in the way of what you're doing. In order to be an interruption, we have to view it as less important than the important work that we're doing. I had a wise person once tell me when I first was a pastor, I was a youth pastor, I was planning all the youth events, right? I was figuring out we're going to go to laser tag and we're going to go to mini golf. You know, there's waivers to be signed and there's cars to coordinate, and you know, and then we got to figure out snacks, and there's got to be a short devotional, and I got to put all this together, and I got to make a calendar, and I got to send out an email. I got all these work to do. I got all this task to do, and somebody came into my office, and they wanted to talk to me. I'm like, don't you know I got all this work to do? Don't you know I got to make a calendar? Don't you know I got to send an email? How dare you come in and interrupt my important work? I didn't say that. Not with words, anyway. I said it with body language. I said it with tone. My pastor came to me and said, you know what? The job of a pastor is the interruptions. That's the job. Yeah, you got to get stuff done. Yeah, you got to run youth events. Yeah, you got to do the waivers. But your job is the unexpected phone call. Your job is the person that pops into your study. Your job is the chats after the small group, even when you're focused on the next task. And I knew what he was saying, and I know what he's saying. And I took that to heart, and it's good advice. It really is. But even in that advice, I think it needs to be reframed a little bit. That our jobs as Christians, my job as a pastor and your jobs as ministers of the word, are not the interruptions. The problem is with seeing those things as interruptions. God's interruptions are invitations to divine appointments. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. We may pass them by, preoccupied with our more important tasks. It's a strange fact that Christians and even ministers frequently consider their work so important and urgent that they will allow nothing to disturb them. They think they are doing God a service in this, but actually they are disdaining God's crooked yet straight path." God could send someone to help. And I want you to, let's flip it around. God could send someone to help you in unexpected ways. Maybe the interruption that God is sending into your life is for your benefit. Maybe it's for somebody else's benefit. But maybe it's for your benefit. Maybe that person who interrupted your life and is coming into your office, coming into your house, sitting down at your table, bugging you at the line at Save-On, maybe that person who's interrupting your nice, quiet nature walk, maybe they're there because they have something for you from the Lord. Or maybe it's because you have something for them. The interruption in Simon's life certainly benefited him. He was saved. He was saved. And his name is recorded in Scripture. In all three synoptic Gospels, Simon's name is in Scripture. Whenever the story of Jesus is told, the name of Simon of Cyrene is spoken. What an amazing thing it is to have your name written in God's book. And for all of us who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our name is written in his book. In his book of life, our name is there. God's interruptions are invitations to divine appointments. What is God interrupting you with right now? Maybe God is interrupting you today. I don't know what he's interrupting you with. Maybe he's interrupting you with somebody who's come into your life. Maybe he's interrupting you with really painful things. Maybe he's interrupting you with illness or pain. Maybe he's interrupting your life with your job. Maybe he's interrupting your life with an uneasiness in your soul. Maybe he's interrupting your life in relationships. What is God interrupting your life with today? Can you see that interruption as an invitation to a divine appointment? What does God have for you in the interruption? Because maybe, just maybe, work with me here, God knows what he's doing. Right? Maybe. Maybe God knows what he's doing. Maybe God knows that you need an interruption in your life. Maybe God knows that your path, that you are focused on your path, and there's nothing wrong with being focused on a goal. Being focused on a goal is a good thing. But maybe God knows that you're so focused on this goal that you need to be interrupted. That your eyes are too fixed on something else that they need to be pulled off that thing. Maybe he knows this. Maybe he's got a plan for you. Maybe, let's go crazy here, God has a plan for your life. I know. Right? Crazy talk. Maybe we can believe that God really does has a plan for your life and that God's plan for your life is good. Even though maybe initially it's going to be scary and it's going to be hard and it's going to be painful. Maybe God is inviting you to service for him. Maybe God is inviting you into something amazing. Think about Simon. Would have been one of thousands of travelers to Jerusalem. Millions, maybe. Going along on his way, fulfilling his travel plans. Checking off everything on the itinerary. And his life gets completely interrupted and totally changed. And God knew what he was doing. Not only does Simon get saved, but Simon's kids get saved. Not only does Simon get saved and his kids get saved, but somehow, maybe it's through Simon and his kids, there becomes a church in his hometown. Not only does Simon get saved and Simon's kids get saved, but it becomes a church in a hometown, but his hometown church starts sending out preachers. Not only does Simon get saved and his kids get saved, and there's a church in his hometown, and his hometown church starts sending out preachers, but these preachers send out Paul and Barnabas on missionary journeys who plant hundreds of churches across Asia. Because God had a plan for Simon to come in from the country on that day and that moment, and his life was interrupted. And he carried Jesus' cross. Maybe God is inviting you into something far bigger. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." and you'll find peace for your soul. Maybe God's interrupting you because you have no peace in your soul. And maybe he's interrupting you to carry his burden so that you can find peace in your soul. How do we know when it's God's interruptions and not just the world's interruptions? Well, we need to use some discernment. Is this something you can do? This interruption, whatever this interruption is asking of me, is this something that I can actually do? Can I bring truth or grace or love into this situation, or will this situation just pull me down and further away from God? We can ask these questions and have some discernment, and it'll help us with understanding if this is God's interruptions or not. And so Simon carries the cross of Jesus. And it's such a funny, ironic dichotomy that Simon is carrying the cross for Jesus because Jesus carries all the sins for Simon and carries all the sins for us. And this is the picture of the Christian life. The picture of the Christian life is that we were going one way and we had our life and we had a plan and we had a track and we encountered Jesus and we met Jesus somehow, somewhere in our life and we turned around. We were compelled by the Holy Spirit. We were compelled and we turned around and we began to follow him and we got his blood on us. And we were saved. We were forgiven. And we were set free because our life was interrupted. Charles Spurgeon once said, shall Simon bear the cross alone and all the rest go free? No, there is a cross for everyone and there is a cross for me. Friends, this week I want you to keep your eyes open for the invitations to the divine appointments that God has for you. Why is your life being interrupted? What is God interrupting? And for what purpose? What is God inviting me into? And then take that step of faith and step into that divine appointment. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, sing our closing hymn.